turn to John chapter 2, please. All right, chapter 2, the book of John. It's probably going to sound strange to discuss this passage today, but I guess I've done worse. So, all right. John chapter 2, the first 11 verses. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now this is going to sound strange, isn't it? I mean, every time you read this, it's got to sound strange. "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." I don't care how many times you read that or way you try to read it, you got to come somewhat as sort of dismissive to your mom. Anyway, verse 5. His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And you got a little footnote in the NIV that tells you the equivalent measurement down there in the Greek measurement. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This was the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. We're going to talk about the ability of God to take a situation that looks kind of like it's not going to work and turn it into something that's really going to reveal his glory and his honor. That's what we're going to talk about today. Look at the setting here in verses 1 and 2. We have a wedding taking place. Most of us can picture the weddings. I picture more of the old traditional weddings where people came to the church and he came down the aisle and the bridegroom and bride were all decked out and all the different people were decked out in the different bridal dresses and things like that. But the modern generation today, the newer generation, is drifting away from that. Part of it has to do with some of the live-in situations that's going on, so they're losing the appeal of the church as much. But still, they're choosing on ranches, on the beach. They're choosing multiple places that you can think of. I've done a few outside weddings at different times, at different places, backyards of different people's homes, on the porch of one home. So you see a lot more of this being chosen today. But still, in my mind, I can picture right now the more traditional wedding. And then what did you always have after the wedding? A big reception. So this is what they're doing here as well. They're having a big reception type thing. And you can kind of picture it. Cana is a small little town up in Galilee. Galilee is the northern province. You got Judea, then Samaria, and then on top of that, you got Galilee. We recognize Galilee because of the fishermen and everything. Galilee was more of the rural area. Jerusalem was down in Judea. That was more of the sophisticated area, but still much, much country area there, but still a lot of more of the culturally elite more down in Jerusalem. But you got this picture going on, and there's a wedding party taking place. You're going to see here in a moment that they have a problem, and it's a dramatic problem. But just picture the guests. The master of the whole area, the whole type of services being done, it's his job to make sure things are done right and everything, and he's going to approve of things, and that's why you'll see here in a minute why they bring the wine to him to be tasted. But this is the setting. Everybody's been invited. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Well, then we have a situation occur. You see in verse 3, it's pointed out, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." We got a problem. Now, a lot of the wine that they had back then had fermented. To the level that they have made it totally alcoholic, I couldn't tell you. But we're pretty sure that some of the wine that they drank had alcohol content to it. Anybody here ever made homemade wine? Okay. When my first introduction to that was when I was working in Department of Corrections, and we got a call from the kitchen that several of the inmate cooks were intoxicated. So when we went to the back, and sure enough, what they had done was that they had taken potato skins and things like that and mixed it with other things and had put it up in the attic and let it ferment for several days and weeks or whatever. So they fermented this stuff, and then obviously they didn't put it up there just to let it ferment. What did they put it up there to do? To drink it when they were done. So several of them were acting inebriated, intoxicated, whatever you want to say. So we go back there, and they're in a trusted status. That's why they're part of the help to the cooks and stuff. I mean, if it's a lifer back there, you really don't care. You just throw them in the hole. But we had to put them up on charges, so we had to have them. We had to have a breathalyzer done. The state police did that, so we had to transport them to the state police and have a breathalyzer done. I want you to understand something. They acted really loopy, really drunk, but they did not. When they did the breathalyzer, it hardly registered anything. Sometimes, if you think you're getting something, you're going to act that way, I guess. And they must have thought they were doing something. So, but we didn't have enough to charge them. All we could charge them with was, you know, failure to do the right things under our rules and regulations in the prison. They know they get 30 days in the hole, that type of stuff. So, but anyway. Some of you know what it's like to have made something like this. Well, they used to make their wine, and they put it in the wine skins or the other type of apparatus that they had to carry them, and some of it would get fermented. To the extent it got alcoholic to the level that some of our people today have tasted it, I'm not sure that it would measure up. So, but anyway, this is what's going on. They got nothing to drink. It's a tragedy if we're having something going on here and somebody says, hey, you got some coffee? No, we didn't make coffee for this occasion. What? No coffee? I mean, you've ruined their day. Or, I like some tea. Well, all we got is unsweet. Now, I like my sweet tea made straight up. I mean, I don't like to put that stuff in it, and you ruined their day. All we got, if we said all we got is water, some people would kind of not enjoy their meal. Now, since May 1st, coming up 2 years ago, I was a soda-holic. Anybody here a soda-holic? You know, I could drink a whole bunch of sodas all day long. But May 1st, 2 years ago, if I make it that far, I made the decision I wasn't drinking any more Coke, Pepsi, Dr. Pepper, Mountain. No, I don't drink Mountain Dew. But anyway, I'm just not going to drink those anymore. So I've been able to hold in there so far. And I no longer have the desire that I once did for it. But at one time, I really, you know, wanted that. So if I was going to your event and you did, or your house, and all you had was water to offer me, I was kind of disappointed. Now I'm happy as a lark. You know, every place we went, the last 2 days, every place we went, I said, just like a cup of water. And that's what I get. So water is not necessarily your best choice if that's what you're not used to. These people aren't used to water. They want wine. And for good reason. They wanted wine. Went with all their meals. Went to all their parties. So this is what they want. This is the setting. Well, now you got what? None? There's none. This is embarrassing. The host of the wedding is going to be told there is no more wine. Now, he's going to be the butt of jokes until the next wedding at least, and probably beyond that. Everybody's going to remember. You remember the time so-and-so ran out of wine? I mean, it's socially not acceptable, and it's embarrassing. So it's important to solve this problem. So Jesus' mother decides that we need to solve the problem. So what does she do? When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. What is she implying? What is she expecting? Jesus, you're going to do something about this, aren't you? And I have a hunch she said it loud enough that some people probably heard as well. Anyway, Jesus responds there. You notice, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on his response in verse 4, but, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." What does he mean by that? My time has not yet come. Well, in 3 to 4 years, as he finishes up his ministry, he's going to be arrested and crucified, right? And he's going to die. The time is not yet for that. Time of revealing himself fully as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, it's not yet come. If it had been the time, what could God have done? He did it this way with the shepherds. Could he have done? He could have angels come everywhere. He could have revealed it like right now. How's God trying to win the world to Christ? He's using us. How would you do it if you had all the power? There'd be neon signs everywhere with angels and lightning and flashes and everything. Jesus is the Son of God. He's returning now. I mean, that's how we would do it. But he chose to minister right now through us. So, going back to this situation here, he says to his mom, "Mom, it's not time for me." Now, he's going to end up doing what his mother asks, but he says it's not time. She goes ahead and says in verse 5, "Do whatever he tells you." That's a lot of faith on her part. She knows he can solve the problem, and she knows he's going to do it in any way he chooses, so whatever it takes. So look at the solution, verses 4 through 9. Again, "Dear woman, do not involve me," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each of them holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Is that a good size jug? Yeah, that's a good size. 20 to 30 gallons. And there's 6 of them. So we're not talking a 55-gallon barrel, are we? We're talking just a little smaller, but still a good size thing. And there's 6 of these here. Now, why didn't he use 7 for his perfect number? I don't know. But he chose 6, okay? There were 6 nearby. So he's doing the 6, and he says here, as we read on, verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with what?" Water. Why don't they go ahead and put wine in it? They don't have any. So then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drew the water knew. Right? So the solution is, put water in these jugs. They're empty. Put water in. Everybody's waiting. What's he going to do? What did he do? His solution was to turn this water into water. Now, God does that every day, doesn't he? Water falls from the air, lands in the ground, gets soaked up by the grapevine. Grapevine goes up into the branches of the grapevine, goes into the grapes and forms the grapes, and then we squeeze them and we get grape juice. God does that every day. It's still a miracle every day. He just chooses to do it in a different way. But today, he's going to choose to do it straight up. We're going to skip the whole process. We're going from water to wine without having to do all the intermediate stuff. Going straight to it. God comes up with his solution. Is this a conventional solution? Is this how you would have solved the problem? No, it's not how I would have solved it. We'd have had to ship out somebody, run up, go try to the next village, get some wines from somewhere. We'd come up with all kinds of... We got a major problem, and we're going to come up with a man-made solution. And God comes up with his own solution. All right, so this is what happens here. Now, this is definitely, like I said, a God solution. As we read on here, starting in the latter part of verse 9, it says right there, "Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till now.'" I don't know how you are at a party, but I would probably catch myself doing this. Let's say, first of all, I'm not going to cook. If it can't be microwaved or spread on a sandwich, you're not going to get a whole lot from me. But let's say my wife, she baked several nice things for the meal, and multiple dishes of the same item because there's a lot of people coming. First dish turned out fine. Second dish turned out okay. Third dish got a little burnt. So everybody comes in the house. Which one are we going to serve first? The best. After I've sampled it a while, we're going to serve the best, right? Then as people continue on, we'll do the second. If somebody's still hungry, we'll say, here's the third one, but it's kind of messed up a little bit. But by then, they don't care because they sort of like, that's sort of what happens here. People who've been drinking the wine, the really good stuff, the really precious stuff, they've gotten a little too much into them. They don't really care right now. So you bring out the lesser wine, the wine that's not as good. People won't notice this as much. So that's what they're doing here. But God has circumvented the problem because what has He brought out now? The really precious stuff that God has made, the freshest stuff. I love that. I've gotten so I like the taste of a fresh grape. You know, just a good taste of fresh grape. I've been trying to eat more blueberries and strawberries and grapes the last year or so. Still not achieved where I need to be on that stuff, but still, comes time for a snack. Instead of going to get 6 cookies, I only get 5. No, I cut back a little bit, grab 6 or 8 grapes. If I'm still hungry, I'll get a few more, that type of thing, just for a little snack. But I've gotten to enjoy the taste of it. And it's funny how you didn't care at one time how a grape tasted. I'm almost becoming a connoisseur. You know, that's a really good grape. That one there, not so much. Yeah, it's funny how you do that. So anyway, choicest wine comes out. Well, as we wrap this up here as far as this verse goes, look at the rest of verse 11. Let me read all of verse 11, I guess, first. This is the first of Jesus' what? Miraculous signs. You want to know what the first miracle Jesus ever performed was? Turning water into wine at Cana of Galilee. Now, I want to make sure I emphasize that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they're the four what? 4 Gospels. They tell us the story of who? They tell us of Jesus, pretty much. That's what their focus is. They tell us why Jesus came. Matter of fact, John's book says in the next to last chapter, there are many more things that we could have recorded, but these were written that you may know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, basically. That's what the main purpose for them was. Well, there are some spurious books. It's a fancy word for they never made it into the Bible. They're spurious. There's questions about their authenticity. There's questions about their authorship. There's questions about whether they're true or not, those type of things. In some of these spurious books, there's also a couple Gospels. And one of them talks about Jesus performing a miracle when he was a kid, where a whole bunch of people got into some sort of fight or whatever. Anyway, he basically struck the guy down just for saying a word. You know, even struck him down dead. And as a child. Now, if that was true, what does that make this verse here? All right, so you understand where I'm going with this? So this is the first miracle that Jesus ever did. Not the first recorded miracle, the first miracle. It says that. The first miraculous sign that Jesus did. So he did this sign, but why did he do this? This is the first miraculous sign Jesus performed in Galilee. He thus revealed his what? And his disciples did what? With their faith in Him. What does it mean He reveals His glory? What does it mean when you read that? Jesus revealed His glory by doing this miracle. What does that mean? Huh? Yeah. What is He demonstrating here? We're talking about divine powers all over the place, aren't we? Beyond the natural. And the word you use, supernatural. This is something man cannot do. So he's revealing his glory. Going back up to what he told his mother, my time has not yet come. But yet he gives a glimpse here of who he is. Jesus took a terrible situation for somebody, for a group of people, and he turned it into something that was a wow factor, something beyond belief. And thus he revealed his glory. And what did that lead people to do? Put their faith in Him. Put their faith in Him. My faith has been strengthened over the years because of what Jesus has done in my life. I cannot point to any particular thing and say that was a miracle. That was a miraculous thing. But as I look back over the trail I've left, I can see where God was steering things all during the way. Things that I thought were setbacks, he turned into positive things later. It's just beyond my imagination and comprehension of what he's been able to do as I've allowed him to have my life. Again, my story would not sell a book. Hey, guess what Jesus did? He restored my arm. Guess what Jesus did? He gave me my sight. Guess what Jesus did? He took the demons out of my head. Whatever. You understand? My story is not going to sell a lot of books. And your story may not sell a lot of books. But I know Jesus is working in your life. He's taken something that was a tragedy, something that was terrible, something that was horrible, something that wasn't right, and as he's been able to use his solution on it, not your solution, but as he's been able to use his solution on it, he's been able to produce something that will reveal his glory and increase your faith in him. Right now, our country is facing a very challenging time. It depends on who you listen to. I'll be honest with you, 2 weeks ago, I didn't think major sports would shut down. I didn't think that would happen. I really didn't think 2 weeks ago schools would be closed. I really didn't think that somebody would issue a proclamation that no more than 100 people should be together, if at all possible. You know, so I never thought these things would happen. And I have talked with several minister friends, one in particular who has a connection to some medical people in the governor's office, and he talks about how terrible this thing's going to be, that it's nowhere near reached its peak, that it is something that's going to affect a lot of people in the United States. Well, that's a scary thought. And as leaders of a church, we got to try to make decisions, because God says get together on the Lord's Day, and everybody else is saying, no, you need to stay home. So people are trying to figure out how to solve this dilemma. You know, and I'm inclined to still put my life on the line, so to speak. It's easy to risk it until you get it. It's easy to tell you what you're going to do until it hits you. But I really believe that if we will focus on Jesus and allow God to work in this situation, and we represent Jesus well, then God's glory will be revealed. Jesus' glory will be revealed. They will know Him as God. They will know Him as the Son of God. I really believe that. So the challenge for me after reading a passage like this is, look what he just did with water. Look what he just did with water. What can he do in this situation if we will but allow him to work? Like his mother said, give him whatever he needs. Well, give Jesus whatever he needs to work in this situation. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be foolish. But be strong and courageous. And put God first. And I really believe God is going to work out all of this so that everyone will eventually know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Those who want to know will know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is, you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to get the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, Let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.